Malachi chapter 3, as words at the beginning, verse 1 in particular, and the last two verses in Malachi chapter 4, Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. As we all know, today is the second Sunday in Advent, and the word itself, as we're well aware, comes from a Latin term which means coming or arrival. It really is a time of preparation and expectation and celebration of the nativity of Christ, and for looking forward to his coming again. And that's something we should never lose sight of, particularly in these days in which we live. We couldn't say it too clearly, with too much conviction, or too earnestly, or too often, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Not as a weak and vulnerable baby, but in the clouds of heaven, as the Bible says, even with power and great glory. As I read the Word of God, I discover not only that Christ came, but also why he came. And it's really not so much the time of the year that's the important thing. It's not just the fact that Christ came at some time during the year, but it's the fact of why he came, his purpose and reason. And as I open the scriptures, I discover it spelt out plainly and clearly. 1 Timothy says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's something which inspires faith. It inspires hope, and I believe that it also stirs our hearts up to worship. But as I said a moment or two ago, the same Christ is going to return someday. To this very fact, all the prophets in the scriptures give witness. And we have our Lord's own word for it time and again in the Gospels. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let us make up our minds by the grace of God that we're going to look forward, not just back to the first coming, but to look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should all be looking ahead to that great a notable day when Jesus shall come to be glorified in all his saints and to be admired in those that believe. Now, it's a common practice at Advent season for some churches at least, to have a kind of biblically themed approach to the four Sundays that are included in this season. I think personally that the church calendar can be a very helpful thing for concentrating thought on the great truths of Scripture. However, there's one caveat to that. We must always be careful, whatever system we follow, not to become entangled in the bondage of a dead routine going on from the same thing from year to year. However, we should never forget that Christ has come. That should always be in our minds. And indeed, as I said before, time and again, that he will return. Biblically based themes for the four Sundays of Advent will sometimes include a course like this. First Sunday, promise. Second Sunday, preparation. Third Sunday, peace. And the fourth Sunday nearest to Christmas, praise. And that's only a suggestion, and thankfully we're not obliged before God to follow it religiously. Last Sunday, however, in the recording that I made, I gave a brief address on the subject, kind of introduction to Advent, the subject, when God comes down. Isaiah was a man that prayed like that, wasn't he, in Isaiah 64? His heart was torn in two. He was so concerned about the spiritual departure of the people from God, and he needed to see a divine intervention. He was craving it almost there and then. And as he pours out his heart, he cries to high heaven. He says, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. In other words, that the Lord would intervene at a time of crisis, that he would pardon his people and mold them to his will. It was a kind of Advent that Isaiah was looking for. But this morning we're dealing with a passage in the Old Testament which relates even more directly to this season of Advent. And I think as we consider the words of Malachi, we'll discover that it's very fitting for the present age in which we live. The first thing I'd emphasize in the text is this, that a faithful ministry is a prophetic ministry. A faithful ministry is a prophetic ministry. I don't mean by that foretelling the future. A prophetic ministry essentially is a ministry for the times in which we live. And every faithful ministry ministers to the times. It deals with the issues of the day. It brings the word of God to bear upon prevailing circumstances and conditions. And I think that what Malachi faced in his day is certainly appropriate to our day, his message. Just consider for a moment or two the state of things in the day of Malachi. The people of Israel had been back in their homeland for around about 100 years, maybe a little more than 100 years, after the Babylonian captivity. But as it often was in the history of Israel, they had reverted to their old ways of backsliding. The religious leadership had, over a period of time, become corrupt, and there had become a widespread indifference across the entire community. How that indifference is told out is by the questions and answers that pervade this book. For example, here were Israel, and they had a goodly heritage. Yet they asked the question of God in chapter 1 and verse 2. What a bold question this is. Wherein hast thou loved us? They talked again as though God did not merely turn a blind eye to sin in their day, but actually approved of it. In chapter 2, verse 17 reads, ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or ye say, where is the God of judgment? God said in chapter 2 again, return unto me. The people said in response, wherein shall we return? God said, ye have robbed me. The people said, wherein have we robbed thee? And yet the whole nation had withheld from God his due honour, and they were therefore, as God says in chapter 3, cursed with a curse. We don't like to think of nations under a curse. But I put it to you today that we are under a curse. Has there ever been a day in our lifetime when there's been such an increase, a rapid increase in backsliding nationally and apostasy, both morally and spiritually? God's honour is not given to him, not even in the highest court of the land. And even amongst what is sometimes called the ordinary people, the same is true. God said in Malachi's day, your words have been stout against me. The people said, what have we spoken so much against thee? And yet this is what they had said. This is what their thoughts amounted to. It is vain to serve God. That was either because they saw the fruit of their labour that they hoped for, or didn't see the fruit of the labour that they hoped for, or thought they had a right to, or perhaps in their heart, they were never really committed to the Lord in the first place. And I just say those things because it seems to me as I read this history that England, this England is very much like Judah in Malachi's day. Because despite our very rich spiritual history, despite the work of God in Reformation and many revivals, England is far away from God today as ever she's been. Today, sin is no longer exceeding sinful. In fact, it's the very opposite extreme. It has become most desirable for the vast majority, sin in all its varied forms and ugliness. And this ungodliness and spiritual ugliness is hardly discouraged even by the so-called religious leadership in this nation. Added to this is the increasing coldness of heart and difference amongst those that profess the evangelical faith and a stubborn unwillingness of men to commit to Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. Few there are who seem to pray. Few there are who care. And for this cause, we need a prophetic ministry and a word in season and a divine intervention. We need to pray for it and we need to preach about it. Malachi here prophesies a divine intervention and he writes, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's the message which the people of God in Israel in his day needed to hear. That's the message which believers all through England today need to hear. To get on our knees, to pray, to seek God, to ask him to give us a heart to pray, to honor our prayers that he puts in our heart in the first place. Lord, intervene. Rend the heavens, come down. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Malachi testifies here to God's judgment for sin, but he also testifies to salvation through the promised Messiah, the coming one. And the last word, strikingly, in the Old Testament is about our inability to make ourselves right with God and our need of his sovereign grace. Chapter 4, verse 5 says, I will send my messenger before the coming of that great dreadful day, and he shall turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Then in chapter 3, he talks about the messenger of the covenant coming after the forerunner. We will deal with in a moment or two. And it says, he will come, and he will refine, and he will purify. That's a message of sovereign grace. And that's a message which our nation needs to hear today. The second thing here is this. God provides the right man to preach the right message. Verse 1 of chapter 3, the Lord Jesus here is called the messenger of the covenant. The words, of course, that Jesus spoke were extra special. They were unique. They were divine. In fact, of nobody else, even of the most eloquent orator, our greatest preacher the world has ever seen, of no one, not even of the greatest preacher could these words be said, but of Christ. When he made the claim as he preached, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But before he enters his public ministry, another messenger went before him, the man to whom the prophet Malachi points us. And before our Lord entered his ministry, this servant of his came along. Through his servant Malachi to begin with, the Lord said this, I will send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before thee. And again in chapter 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and vice versa. And it's interesting to note, it's most important to note, that the speaker and the sender is the promised Savior. I will send my messenger before thy face. I will send my messenger before my face. The speaker and the sender is the promised Christ, the pre-existent Savior. And there is no doubt either as to the identity of the one that he sent. Without going on about it at length, we discover as we read in the New Testament that the character represented here is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And Jesus himself takes the words of Malachi and he applies them to John the Baptist. He says, for example, this is he before of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For all the law, the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And let me just stop there for a moment, because I think we would recognize that there's no such thing in Bible doctrine as reincarnation. That's a pagan lie. And the Baptist was not a reincarnation of Elias or Elijah. Certain priests actually came to him and asked him to declare himself one day. And they said, John 1 verse 20, who art thou? Art thou Elias? John answered, I am not. So John knew his identity. Then their questioning continued. And they asked again, what sayest thou of thyself? To which John replied with these words, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He recognized himself as the chosen forerunner, not as an incarnation of an Old Testament prophet, but one who ministered in a similar fashion nonetheless. And you know, even the angel Gabriel applied Malachi's word to John. Remember what he told his father Zacharias? In Luke 1 he says, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him Mark the next words, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. John was Elias, not literally, but according to the manner of his ministry. And in a sense, he was above Elias, because not even of Elijah, or Elias as he's sometimes called, are these words said, but of John, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now, what's the application for us in this? The application is very simple. That in an age when we need to have the right message, God has never left himself without a witness. How does that apply again to us here? It means that there is still hope for England. I do not believe, as I read God's word, that God, and as I look, even no matter how dark the day is around us, I still will not accept the idea that God has abandoned this country altogether. There are still ministers of the gospel who know how to apply the word, who know how to bring the scriptures of truth to bear in the current situation. They may not be heard in the highest court of the land. They may not be that well known, but they're serving God where they are, and they're raising a testimony for him. And just as the Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against him. And in the darker the night, the brighter the light will shine, and the sooner the Lord will come in gospel blessing and power. The Lord has never left himself without a witness. There is hope for England. And what's more, God will mark out his messengers, evident by the double use of the word behold in the text, so that those that hear the messenger know, whether they believe them or not, they will know that a prophet has been among them. You know what my desire is here? Should the Lord ever call me away, either by death or through some other means, I want to leave behind a testimony, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake, that it'll not just be a run-of-the-mill thing. The Lord will know that the message that was preached in this pulpit all these years was a real message, that a prophet, not in the Old Testament, the foretelling sense of the word, but that the preacher of truth was here, that a prophet has come. God always has the right man for the right message. The third thing is this, very simple. You can be a witness in your generation. See, the Savior's words to his disciples, I think, are applicable to believers in every age. You remember what he said before he left them? Almost his final words. Words of commission. Remember them? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, we all know, of course, that no individual can fulfill that on his own. But Christians working everywhere to the same end, wherever they are, they can fulfill it. And we may be confident, really, that the Great Commission will be fulfilled faithfully, that it'll be discharged. I turn to the words of Christ in Matthew 24 for this. Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations. So that's very important. You can be a witness in this generation. We can all be a witness where we are in our own locality. And of course, each has his own place in the purpose of God. Each has his own place in the purpose of God. The penman of this prophecy knew that. And he was well aware of his own personal duty in his own day. The name Malachi is interesting to this, because Malachi comes from a Hebrew word which means literally my messenger. So when the Lord told Malachi about another messenger who would go ahead of the messenger of the covenant, he knew what the Lord was talking about. He knew what it was to serve. And like Christ's forerunner whom he predicted, Malachi's ministry was also preparatory. 400 years were going to pass between the closing of Malachi's prophecy and the coming of the New Testament age. But sure enough, in the very fullness of time, Christ's forerunner came, and then the blessed Messiah came himself, just as Malachi had affirmed, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Picture the scene, 40 days after the birth in Bethlehem. And there in the house of God in Jerusalem, the Ancient of Days in human form is held in the arms of an aged man, Simeon, and praised by Anna the prophetess, 80 years old and above, who witnesses a happy event, and he speaks of this Christ to all that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Just as the prophet had said, the Lord always fulfills his word right to the last letter. A faithful witness in their generation was, the Lord will honour that witness. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. But let's look at John again, because John, like Malachi, was burdened to bring his message to bear in the prevailing state of the people of his day. And because John wanted the people to take the truth seriously, he didn't whisper it. The thing was not done in a corner. He didn't half apologize. He didn't blow his nose and clear his throat and say, oh, I'm terribly sorry that I have to tell you this. He heralded it out. He said, I am the voice not of one whispering. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Crying in the wilderness. He was not a talker. He was a herald. He heralded the message. And folks, it will encourage you to know that you and I don't have to be special to share the gospel, to cry out the truth of the gospel to others. The forerunner of Christ was nothing special in himself, really. In fact, the Bible says that just like Elijah before him, he was subject to like passions as we are. John had his shortcomings, don't you know? And in fact, he actually expressed some serious doubts about the ministry of Christ that the Lord had to clear up later on in the life of John. Nevertheless, despite that, he was called of God to a singular work, and nobody could gainsay the ministry of John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner. And that's why we read in John 10 that many resorted unto Christ and said, John did no miracle, so he wasn't special. John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. It's not the kind of testimony you'd like to leave behind of the things that you've said about Christ to your friends and your neighbours and your loved ones, or a minister to his congregation. This is a prophetic ministry. This is a ministry of the time. This is a thing that will last. So we're faithful where we are and do our business for God where we are, where he's put us and where he's called us to. Just to have this said of us, all that man, that woman, that boy, that girl who loved the Savior, all that they said of Christ was true. That's wonderful. We don't need to be special to be fruitful in the work of God. All we need is one thing only. Not a sense of our own importance, but a sense of the preeminent importance of Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor was such a man. And one day he was scheduled to speak at a very large church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the meeting introduced him after talking at length about his great achievements as a missionary, introduced him to the audience as our, quote, illustrious guest. Taylor wasn't used to that kind of thing. And he stood quietly for a moment and he came to the podium and he opened his message by saying this, dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious Master. And that's what made him such a good witness in his generation. You can be that kind of witness in yours as well. There's one final thought, and it says a faithful witness is honoured by God. Now, don't say that John was commissioned. Luke's gospel tells us this, that he was commissioned to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And there was something about John's ministry which aroused the people's attention, which awakened their conscience, which gave them a conviction of sin and showed them that they needed something much greater, a much greater salvation than the liberty from the Roman dominion that they were under. The Lord had not come as a political liberator. John was not interested in preaching some kind of revolutionary message. He was preaching salvation by grace, you see. And his message is more clearly understood in that wonderful day at the Jordan. You remember it well if you've read the scriptures. And the prophet sees the promised Messiah, of whom he's been preaching for some time, coming towards him to the waters of Jordan. And he bids the people look away from him. And he points his long bony finger towards the Christ and says, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And even though it's written of Christ that he came unto his own and his own received him not, the Bible also says, as many as received him. And that was a consequence of the ministry of John the Baptist. A man happy to fade into the background and to let Christ have chief place. John said of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. And as John decreased and Christ increased, so the Lord blessed the message more and more. Folks, God honours the preaching of the gospel. He honours the preaching of the gospel not only by reconciling men to him, but by actually reconciling men to one another. And that's touched upon in the last verses of Malachi. You see what it says? He turns the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. And in Luke's gospel, it says something like this, as it expands in the prophecy of Malachi, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. God honors the preaching of the gospel by reconciling men to one another. And in particular, Malachi points a finger here at uniting divided people and dividing families. That's an amazing truth and a wonderful upshot of gospel preaching. Can I give you an illustration this morning as I bring this message to a close about the power of reconciliation? It's a human story, but there's a good application in it. Stories told of a Spanish father and a son who had become estranged. The son ran away. The father set off to find him, and he searched for months, but to no avail. Finally, in a last-ditch effort to find his son, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper which read like this: Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Just the extending of grace and forgiveness. Look, human love is a mighty thing which we often, too often underestimate. But what can we not say of the love of God Almighty? Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the whole sky of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Or could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky? Listen, God honours the preaching of the gospel by reconciling divided people. And then finally, he honours a faithful witness by making it a precursor to something greater. John faded into the background. He was only the forerunner to Christ. Then the messenger of the covenant himself came. Never man spake like Jesus. Never man spake like this man. But John was a precursor to that great ministry of Jesus. Albert Barnes has his apt comment. He says this: John the Baptist was the lamp before the light. John the Baptist was a voice before the word. He was a new morning star. He was a ray before the true sun should burst forth. He was the end of night. He was the beginning of day. And so, as John faded out, a great and notable day of the Lord came. And we're living in the aftermath and in the blessing of gospel days today. Listen, whatever you do for God, it's not forgotten about, but God will honour it by leading on to something greater. And what you may do for him might just result in the Lord visiting suddenly his people in revival. Or perhaps it may be the precursor to his coming again, when our Lord Jesus comes once more suddenly at the end of the age. May the Lord bless these few simple words to us and write the truth in our hearts for Christ's sake. Thank you all for listening so well.